Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Or let's make it chapter 6. Yes, kids are dismissed for children's church. I suppose I should have let them do that. So our text, Matthew chapter 6, we are going to read together beginning with verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we turn our attention to your word today, we ask that you would cause it to change us and make us a little bit more like Jesus. Amen. We are working through the foundational doctrines of the church and the formative disciplines of Christianity. The doctrines that anyone who claims to be a mature believer in Jesus Christ must believe, or they cannot be mature in Christ. And we are going to highlight five spiritual disciplines. The first we did a couple weeks ago, and that is Bible intake. These five spiritual disciplines are at the core of the life of the believer who wants to be mature in Jesus Christ. That is to say, you cannot be a mature believer in Christ if you do not have consistent Bible intake. That we learned a couple weeks ago. And you cannot be a mature believer in Jesus Christ if you do not have a life of prayer. So today we're going to talk about prayer, and it'll be a challenge for us as we look at the biblical perspective of prayer and why it should be a part of our lives. And first, I would like to suggest that prayer is expected of every believer. It is the expectation of Christ that we would pray. It's obvious from our text that that's Jesus' perspective. It opens up with verse 5, and Jesus says, when you pray, He says it again in verse 6, when you pray. And if you let your eyes go down to verse 7, He says it again, when you pray. And then in verse 9, He says, this is how you should pray, when you pray. In some ways, it would be more comforting if Jesus had said, if you pray, then you should pray this way. You know, if it becomes something you decide you want to do at some point in your life, here's how you do it. If you pray, is not what Jesus said. He said, when you pray. It is an expectation of every believer that we would have a prayer life, that we would spend time actually talking with God. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus says, "I say to you, ask, seek, knock." We're familiar with the text because we've read the scriptures, because we're committed to that as one of the other disciplines, right? Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. The expectation of Christ is that his people would be prayer people. In Luke 18, Jesus tells his disciples, "You should always pray." And those are just a sampling of the texts in the Gospels where we see the expectation of Christ is that you will actually spend time praying. But then when you get to the epistles, you read Colossians 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer." It is as though the apostle Paul has ratcheted up the responsibility for praying. Jesus says, when you pray, the expectation being that you will pray. Now Paul says, don't just get around to it every once in a while. Don't just do the three obligatory prayers a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Don't even just expand it to five. When I wake up, when I eat breakfast, when I have lunch, when I have dinner, when I go to bed, I pray five times a day. No, he says, be devoted to it. What does it mean to be devoted to something? What are you devoted to? Those are things that you make a priority in your life. The things that you sacrifice for. The things you give your time to. These are the things you're devoted to. For some people, those things revolve around some sort of entertainment. Some people are devoted to football. And this is the high holy day of the year. They started... I had to make sure that our TV could get football. We don't pay for cable, so I had to make sure we could get it. So I got one of those, you know, over-the-air antennas, and I'm trying this out yesterday. And they're already, 24 hours ago, they're already broadcasting about the game. They're devoted to football. And there are actually people who have spent much of the last 24 hours watching all these interviews. I keep thinking, how many times can you talk to these people and show those, you know, really, it's just a little overboard. But there are people absolutely devoted to it, and we have this high holy day of football. Super Bowl. And tomorrow, depression. No matter who wins. Because it's not the Broncos. I have some things I'm devoted to. I'm devoted to this crazy little hobby of making pens. I have a shop set up just for that. I dream about it. It's really weird. And you have your dreams too. So I'm becoming increasingly devoted to my kids. They start thinking about things going on in their lives. And they move to Seattle and Minnesota and Cleveland and fortunately now only Denver. Boston is out of the picture. And I start thinking, how can I spend more time with them? Paul says, be devoted to prayer. Dream about it. Try to figure out how you can spend more time in it. God expects us to be devoted to prayer, to this opportunity to communicate with the King of Kings. This opportunity to talk to the one person who really can do something about the issues in your life. And to talk to somebody who can do something about the issues in your life which you created. Talk to Jesus. It's expected of Him. He wants you to talk to Him. 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. Now that's a tall order. Especially when you consider, here I am as a minister of the gospel, and I'm not praying right now. I'm just talking. How is that fulfilling the command to pray without ceasing? Should we not all be cloistered in little rooms praying? You know, prayer room A, B, C, D, double D, Q, K, A. You know, there's a million different prayer rooms because we're praying without ceasing. What does he mean by that? Well, I read an illustration of this, which to me just made it clear. And it made it clear because as I was reading this illustration, it actually happened to me. You see, I have a cell phone. And, in a throwback to a previous generation, I also have a landline. And I was on the phone, my cell phone, and I was put on hold while they were taking care of some stuff. And I thought, hey, I gotta make another phone call. So I actually picked up my landline, and I dialed the number on my landline while I'm on the line with my cell phone. So I got a phone in each hand, and I know that they're playing that crazy music, while I'm on hold, and I'm pressing the buttons to get to the right spot on the other one, and they both got on the line at the same time. So I'm, you know, it was a simple thing I was doing, you know. So I said, okay, I got to talk to somebody else. And they're hearing what I'm saying. So you can hear this, like I've got this three-way conversation going, except the people I'm talking to can't talk to each other, but I'm talking to both of them. And that's kind of the way it is with praying without ceasing. It's as though we have a constant open line with Jesus. And the interruptions in life, the other phone calls, don't cause us to hang up. They don't cause us not to be talking to Him. We're still on the phone with Him. We're still praying without ceasing. Even if we're not talking directly to Him at that instant, He is hearing everything we're saying. He also has the benefit of hearing everything the other person's saying. Pray without ceasing. The line is always open. You can always hear what they're saying. He can hear what you're saying. You may not be tuned into it specifically, but you never lose your awareness of the need to return your full attention to that connection. So praying without ceasing means that we never really stop conversing with God. We simply have way too many interruptions. God expects every Christian to be devoted to prayer, to pray without ceasing. The problem is that we don't do it very well. It seems like when there's little awareness of real need, there is little real prayer. When we become fairly self-sufficient, when things are going well in life, prayer becomes kind of an afterthought. And then circumstances of life drive us to our knees. Because there are periods in our life when things seem quite unmanageable. And the pride and self-sufficiency we have lived with for days on end, as though prayer were only needed when something comes along too big for us to handle. We need to be devoted to praying without ceasing. Just a little suggestion. Practice before the circumstances of life drive you to your knees. I spent much of the last week in Chicago. And Michelle and I have this agreement. When I travel, I call her. I text her. Preferably a whole bunch of times during the day. If I don't, then she thinks something's wrong. And that's the way it ought to be with God. If we only talk to God when something's wrong, I have this sneaking suspicion that he's going to go, yep, here he goes again. It's like if you only ever hear from your kids when they've been in an automobile accident, you don't want to hear from your kids. Just saying. So prayer is expected. It's expected of you. But I would also like to note that prayer is actually learned. I'm going to suggest three ways that you can learn to pray. First, you learn to pray by listening. The disciples actually asked Jesus to teach them to pray. So he did. In our text, Jesus says, so this is how you should pray. In Luke's gospel, it was prompted by the disciples saying, Jesus, teach us to pray. They observed that he went and prayed, and now they want to learn to pray. You can learn an awful lot from a good teacher. And there's lots of ways you can learn from others and how to pray. We have a book giveaway going on at our church right now. And this morning you could have picked up this book, written in 1885 by a guy named Andrew Murray. It's called With Christ in the School of Prayer. At 8 o'clock this morning, this book was free. It will now cost you $10 to wrest it out of my hands. The contents. Lord, teach us to pray in spirit and truth, alone with God, the certainty of the answer to prayer, the boldness of God's friends. What will you pray? The definiteness of prayer. The secret of believing prayer. The cure of unbelief. The power of united prayer. The power of persevering prayer. Prayer in harmony with the being of God. Power for praying and for working. That the Father may be glorified, the chief end of prayer. It's a great book. It's even got a thing in the back that there's a chapter on a guy named George Muller. I keep thinking that name should be pronounced differently. He was a guy who did an orphanage in Bristol, England, who has such an incredible prayer life that it boggles the gray matter to think about how this guy would commit so much to Christ in prayer and God consistently answered his prayers. You can learn a lot by reading some books on prayer. You can learn a lot by just listening to others. You would, find out what they do. You can also learn to pray by meditating. Meditation is not one of the five formative disciplines which I have recommended, but it in many ways can stand between the discipline of Bible intake and the discipline of prayer. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 5. The psalmist opens up verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Is anybody here reading from the King James Version? Don't be afraid. It's okay. We still love you. Do you have it with you right now? Do you have that passage opened? Read out loud so everybody can hear the first verse. Everybody else is reading my groaning, and the King James says, my meditation, guess what? King James had it right. Actually, it wasn't King James that did it, but you know, you get the point. Meditation. And out of the meditation upon God's Word, he flows directly in verse 2 into prayer. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is known to be one of the two word songs, psalms. Because the other one being Psalm 119, and virtually every verse in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 refer to the Word of God. We recognize this Psalm 19. And look what it says in verse 14. We know this verse. Because pastors say it on a regular basis, and you know, it's kind of one of those spiritual things that we do. It sounds really cool, but let's apply it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In the midst of this psalm about the Word of God, the psalmist is turning his attention to meditation, and out of that meditation, he's asking God to change his life. Let the words of my mouth, the thoughts of my life, be pleasing to you. If you want to learn to pray, you probably could stand to meditate upon God's Word. It is so incredibly helpful in teaching us to pray. I should not have started that timer. And now it's flashing at me saying, finish, 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 and I'm not nearly finished. The third way we can learn to pray is by actually praying. You know, I have three kids who play the upright bass. It actually all started because of a guy named Duncan Rowley, who had a son named David, who was a friend of my son named Timothy, and David played the bass because Duncan played the bass, and Tim decided to play the bass. And he got good at it, and he forged a path for Amanda and Matthew. And while he was in high school, he made the Colorado All-State Orchestra twice, and it was a big deal. I didn't even know how big of a deal it was his first year. I was like, man, what kind of an idiot was I? I should have gone. Amanda followed in his footsteps. She also played the bass. She also made All-State Orchestra. She's even sitting first chair. She was a good bass player. She's getting her master's degree in bass performance, unfortunately, in Cleveland. And now Matthew has followed in her footsteps, and in his footsteps, and in David's footsteps, and in Duncan's footsteps. See the implication you have? You have impacted my life. I have to have a big van because of you, Duncan. And so this week, Matthew's traveling over to the Front Range in order to play in All-State Orchestra for his second time. And along the way, I have had this incredible experience. I've gotten to know this guy named Troy Raper, who happens to be a bass instructor here in town. He's the principal bassist in the Grand Junction Symphony, and he receives my money every single week. Because for what seems like ever, 13 years, I have been visiting him almost every single week with one of my kids to take a bass lesson. It's a gazillion bass lessons. And I have been there at many of the lessons. And I'll tell you what, as I have watched those lessons, I know what it takes to have a stronger vibrato. I know how to hold the bow for best sound. I know how much rosin you ought to put on upon the bow. I know the proper positioning of the bass relative to whether you're standing or sitting. I know all sorts of bass music, Dragonetti, Dittersdorf, Von Hall. I can even, you know, kind of sort of hum it a little bit. I've studied bass along with my children, and one thing I have never done is actually play the bass. I don't know how to play the bass. I know about the bass. I can even repair a bass. But if I never actually pick up the bass and start playing it, I will never know how to play it, and that is the same thing with prayer. You can study it. You can read about it. You can listen to others do it. You can recite all the pertinent Bible passages concerning prayer, but if you don't actually do it, you will never learn how to pray. So pray. I have 3 minutes and 2 pages. And I've only done 3 so far. Final point. Prayer is answered. Of all the reasons to pray, ultimately it comes down to this. When we ask God for stuff, He says, sure, I'll do that. He is a good Father who wants us to ask Him for stuff. He wants us to interact with Him so He can comfort us and give us joy. He is expecting us to pray. He wants us to learn to pray so that He can answer that. Oh, there are so many passages in Scripture where the promises of God are clear concerning answered prayer. And we need to focus upon such passages and claim the promises they contain, because God hears us and He responds to us with favor. Just a few passages. 1 John 5. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. John 15, if you abide in My words and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Isaiah 65, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Psalm 55, cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Micah 7:7, as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. This is the Word of God. Is any of you suffering? Let Him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him pray. Let him sing praises. Is anyone sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the faithful prayer will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. God answers prayer. In your life, you have a choice. Will you pray, or will you not? God expects it. You can learn to do it. And you will receive the incredible blessing of answered prayer. Amen. Father, I ask that You would help us to be about the pleasure of prayer. In order that You might receive honor and glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus. For the glory of our King. Amen.